Philippians chapter 4, one verse. Please come back tonight. David's going to be teaching tonight on the role of elders and deacons in the New Testament. And I can just tell you right now, it's going to be excellent. It's that simple. David doesn't do anything that he doesn't attempt to do it excellently. I just invented a word right there. I don't think you can do that. Well, how about that? Doesn't do anything well. Is that an appropriate word to use? And so I know it's going to be good and edifying, and we'll be ordaining deacons tonight. And so please, we would ask that you would come out tonight. Next Sunday night, there'll be no evening worship service. Please enjoy your time with your family on Resurrection Sunday. And then let me remind you, in the middle of the week, because it is spring break, we're taking a Sabbath on Wednesday. And so if you say, I want to listen to some preaching, well, then there's just hundreds and thousands of messages literally online and our website. So you'll be able to find something. Philippians chapter number 4, one verse, one sentence. One verse, one sentence. Here it goes. Ready? Verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. I'll read it one more time. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Lord, thank you so much for these words. Thank you for this sentence. Thank you for the instruction that it will provide to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, let me offer this gigantic, mega disclaimer. I'm not the right guy to preach this. All right? Let's just say that right off the bat, okay? We should have brought in a guest speaker because there are right and wrong times for saying amen, and you get to choose, sister, what time that was, okay? Well, you have four choices, so have at it, sister. Yep. And there's one in my church by where I live. They're having eight services on Sunday on the hour, man. You plenty of choices on that Sunday. On a very serious note, I would not pick this text. I wouldn't say, well, I'm going to talk to the church about this idea. I would be concerned. They would just see me as a hypocrite. But it's here. This is how we're committed, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, every week, week after week. And what it does for us is it ensures that we tackle the whole counsel of God's Word. Amen. That we tackle what we don't normally want to even tackle. I'm 17 years old and I'm working in a fast food establishment, and I've got my first leadership challenge as a whatever supervisor they called me at the time. And the manager of the store is counseling me on my people skills. And it's been a challenge all 30 plus years since then. This is not an area where I do well. So I'm going to ask you to ignore me and look at the Word of God. I'm going to point you hopefully to Christ and see Him as the ultimate example of this. I'm going to ask you to recognize that this morning there's just a sinner preaching to you from this pulpit that struggles with this more than you do. And that's the context with which we want to get into what I think, at least for me, is a really challenging aspect of living out our Christian faith. In front of you on the screen, I have five translations. I want to show you how many different ways this one word in the King James is translated as we're trying to do our best. I read to you the King James translation, let your moderation be known unto all men. The ESV renders it, let your reasonableness known to everyone. The New King James renders it, let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it, let your graciousness be known unto everyone. The NASB 1995 edition says, let your gentle spirit be known to everyone. And then the New English Translation says, let everyone see your gentleness. So we have numerous words. What creates the scenario? Why do we get at this? Why do we have so many English words being used? What causes this, church? Well, it's the translation from Greek to something else. And anytime you're trying to move from one language to another language, you have challenges. And we're all trying to get after the meaning of this word, this Greek word behind here. We can look it up and we can see that it's found five times in our New Testament, three times translated gentle, once patient, and one other time moderation. That's our text right here, moderation. The outline of the biblical usage says equitable, fair, mild, gentle, seeming, and suitable. So gentle is a good translation from this word or for this word. Everyone agrees on the word let. Everyone's let's good. Everyone agrees on let. So I looked up the word let, and it's defined as to cause or to make known. It's also used sometimes in an imperative sense. So then I got into busy, I want to get behind this Greek word, and I found out that it's in the imperative sense. This means that I can conclude that we as Christians, or it is imperative that we as Christians make sure the world sees our gentleness. That the world sees our gentleness. So I ask, how do you preach a sermon on gentleness in a room full of warriors? And I ask that very seriously. This is one of our own church members, and he looks mean in that picture, doesn't he? Yeah, stand up, brother, so we can see a Sunday morning. He doesn't look mean there, does he? No. But in that picture, he looks like a warrior. And this is fun, and we're enjoying this for a moment. But on a very serious note, somehow all of you have got to figure out, how does this apply to me? And some of you are squad leaders, platoon sergeants, lieutenants, captains, battalion commanders. You're warriors. And you legitimately do our nation's business, and you do it as warriors. And yet, first and foremost, you are Christians. And the Word of God is challenging you today somehow to figure out, how can I be a gentle warrior? And I'm not suggesting for a moment that's easy. I'm suggesting that is a difficult task. And I want to talk about that in all its complications as we seek to apply this. I want to look at the other ways this Greek word is used. Three different times, in Titus 3:2, James 3:17, 1 Peter 2:18. So turn with me to Titus. Find Titus. Find it tucked in there between Philemon and 2 Timothy. If you're in Hebrews and James and 2 Peter, you went too far back those pages up. Get to the Pauline epistles. So pause for a moment and look at verse number 2 in your own translation. Verse 2, chapter 3. Look at it in your own translation. Look down at your Bible because you brought it to church. You mark in your Bible. You carry it. It's yours. Look and see what it says in your translation. Then I want to talk to us about this. Take a moment and do that. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That's the King James rendering. I have for you on the wall the New English translation, which I found just incredibly convicting as I read this. Honestly convicting. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. They must not slander anyone, but be peaceable, gentle, and showing, please notice these words, complete courtesy to all people. And I got to be honest with you, this is an area that I struggle with personally. I don't do well in this area. This is Sean preaching to Sean this morning. They must not slander anyone, but be peaceable, gentle, showing complete courtesy to all people. I'm going to show you a picture of a book that I started reading this week, and it was recommended to me by Mike Bortz. Mike Borch works for the Southern Baptist Convention, has been on a mission for the last 5 years to study discipleship. He's paid 40 hours a week to study discipleship. And he said, Sean, you need to read this book. Mike argues that the Sunday morning worship service is completely inept in its ability to produce disciples. He argues that, in essence, the Sunday morning worship service is just about a complete waste of time to produce disciples. That you must incorporate other mechanisms if you really want to have disciples. That for the most part, most of you are just here to check a religious block, and that we're not making disciples on Sunday morning. I gotta tell you, if that's the case, I don't know why I put so many hours into a Sunday morning message. I gotta be honest with you. If you don't get anything out of this for your own personal discipleship, it's on you. You chose not to do anything with this. Because I was challenged as a disciple from these scriptures and these words this week to work on myself. So if the Sunday morning worship in which we attend 52 times a year doesn't make disciples and we have to create a whole nother program, then what's the point of the morning worship time? If you don't walk away from this going, I need to work a little bit harder in this area of my life, there's not much more I can do for you. Yeah, I can stand up here and yell. But in essence, you have to decide whether you're going to walk away with this and do something with it. I can't do that for you. Say amen. Amen. You have to take ownership of your personal discipleship program. You do. I follow Christ and you follow Christ. I can't follow Christ for you and you can't follow Christ for me. Amen. Not anymore that I can't be gentle for you and you can't be gentle for me. If I have a problem with showing courtesy, you can't fix it for me. And so we have to each examine ourselves in light of this. So this word gentle, kind, amiable, free from harshness, sternness, or violence, moderate. Look back at verse number 11 in the previous chapter. I want you to see the context of this admonishment in verse number 2 of chapter 3. So I'm looking at two things, chapter 3 and chapter 4, chapter 2 simultaneously. Look back at verse number 11. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. That grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It teaches us that we should live soberly. I'm in verse number 12 of chapter 2, everyone. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That we should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Now notice, please, why did he give himself for us? That he might redeem us from all iniquity, and wait a minute, he's not done, and purify unto himself a peculiar people who are characterized by zealous works, or good, zealous of good works. I want you to see two things there simultaneously, please. Would you pay attention to the word redeem and the word purify? The word redeem and the word purify. He redeemed you. He saved you. You've got eternal life. You were born again. He granted unto you salvation, and now you've been redeemed. But wait a minute. Look at the next word. The next word is purify. Purify is an ongoing process. An ongoing process. Wait a minute. He is purifying us? Yes. Not only did Christ die on a cross to secure our eternal salvation, but he also has an ongoing mission of purifying us. Now, what is he purifying us from? Iniquity. From iniquity. Now, we think big terms. Okay, that's murder, that's adultery, homosexuality. I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. I'm good to go. But wait a minute, what if we really dig in? What if we attempt to tie in verse 14 to verse number 2? because there is no giant three in Paul's manuscript to interrupt the context. So we could read that he gave himself for me, that he might purify me of all iniquity, that I might be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then we transition to chapter 3, verse 1, in which Paul tells Titus to put the people of God in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready unto every good work, that we are to speak evil of no man, not to be brawlers, but to be what? Gentle. And then I love, one more time, I love the rendering, showing complete courtesy to all people. Imagine for just a moment that something magical happens in the body of Christ, and for the next 5 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, by God's grace, we are the most kind, gentle, courteous people in the city of Fayetteville. All our interactions, first in the home, outside the home, that we are just infused with grace. And the manifestation of that grace is a legitimate kindness, gentleness toward all people. That God is working on us. That God is working on your preacher. God is working on your pastoral staff. God is working on the deacons. God is working on the body of Christ. And we all are going to embrace this very idea that we're called to be gentle. That we're called to be kind, that we're called to be free from harshness and sternness, and that we're to be moderate in the way that we engage with each other. Now, James 3:17, I'll show it to you on the screen. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, and that the third characteristic of the wisdom from above is gentle. That the third characteristic of the wisdom from above is gentle. That it is open to reason, that's full of mercy and good fruits. And finally, 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject unto your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So which one would you be as a master? Would you be part of the good and gentle, or would you be part of the unjust? Let's do this morning. If you're responsible for supervising people in some form or fashion, would you raise your hand? Wow. We have an auditorium full of leaders. We have an auditorium full of supervisors. Moms, I don't know why you didn't raise your hands. I have no idea. Moms, you supervise people all week long, like 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So here's our good time to say amen. That's good. All right. Here's our four words: moderation, reasonableness, graciousness, and gentleness. Now, why am I showing you four words? Because we're not exactly sure which way to go. So we're getting the most encompassing idea possible because of the complexity of this Greek word. So now turn to 2 Corinthians 10:1. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Second Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 1. I really want us to learn something in just a moment, and I want to teach this from 10:1. I want to teach it from 10:1. Is there an army guy here this morning that can tell me, can you tell me, do you guys still have those seven army values? Is that still part of the program, seven army values? Okay, excellent. All right, I didn't think that had changed. All right, grab the whole that idea, tuck in the back of your mind for just a minute. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:1. Here it goes. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. All right, hold on, preacher. What are you trying to do right here? You asked a first sergeant in the army about seven values, and now we just read about this. Let's stop for just a minute and make sure that we understand something. We are not, please listen, we are not a religious organization with a list of values. That is not who we are. We are a Christian church committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. We did not sometime in the ancient days come up with a list of values and say, these are the top values, we're going to follow these values. The army did that, and that's fine for the army, but we didn't do that. We said we are first and foremost followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our master. He's our Lord. In so much as the fact that he is gentle and he is meek, we made those one of our values. Not because we thought it was a great value, but because Jesus modeled it. Okay? We're not in love with values. We're in love with, say it, church, Jesus. We're not following values. We're following, say it, church, Jesus. And when we see Jesus modeling something, we follow him as our example. Not because it's a good value, but because the person of Jesus Christ is worthy to be followed. And there's a clear distinction. If we're not careful, you might walk away from this message thinking, I got a lesson this morning on manners. And I wouldn't want you to walk away thinking that. I would want you to walk away thinking, the preacher reminded us of amazing attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to examine if that attribute is in my life. And if it isn't, I need to get it there. I need to make course corrections because first and foremost, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want to beseech you not by the value of meekness or the value of gentleness, as though the value is to be emulated. I want to beseech you by the behavior exhibited by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? All right, there are three, four of you that said yes. Could somebody answer for that section? Do you see the difference? Thank you, Daniel. Thank you. And how about this side? Can someone answer for this side? Because remember, this is what I'm told. Lecturing on Sunday morning is virtually useless. That it produces almost no disciples. That the only way that we can legitimately produce disciples, David, is if we engage on one-on-one relationships. So this would require, on an auditorium this size, 300 hours in the next week for us to get together. Or is it possible for the preaching to engage you in such a way that this is our weekly hour in which we get together? And this is just like being in the living room or the kitchen table together, and we're having a conversation in such a way that it's effective. Now, look, we can all go to a kitchen table together, but it doesn't make it effective if you don't want to get anything out of the discussion. Being in the kitchen doesn't make it effective. Having a table around us doesn't make it effective. A conversation becomes effective because you want to hear something. So I reject the idea that you can't make disciples on Sunday morning. I reject that idea. To whatever degree you choose to be a disciple of Christ is how beneficial this will be to you. I want to remind you, we are seeking to develop this aspect of our Christian character. This is not about being good people who do good things in a good church. We are not a religious organization. We are a body of Christ. We are a people who are all committed collectively to following Christ. To following Christ. This is about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what this is about. I beseech you, I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So Christ is the ultimate example this morning. Yet we know there are times when he's harsh. It's the bottom line. There are times when he's harsh. Matthew 23, he calls somebody whitewashed tombs. He calls them hypocrites. I mean, those are not kind words. If I called you a hypocrite and you legitimately thought that I was not barbing and joking with you, if I was giving you a strong, you're just a hypocrite. You would not feel like I was gentle with you that morning. You would say, that was harsh. And to whatever degree that you were firmly convinced that I was not joking in any way, I was legitimately calling you a hypocrite. In Matthew 21, he goes in and he starts wrecking tables, flipping them over. There's nothing gentle. Nobody says gentle Jesus that morning. In John chapter 2, he's pulling out a whip and he's chasing people out of the temple. So then how in the world does Paul write, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ? This is what I'm left to conclude. In spite of isolated incidents of harshness, Christ's life was characterized by gentleness. That's our example. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you as a squad leader, you as a team leader, you as a platoon leader, you as a parent, you'll never be harsh. There may be times where you're going to have to be harsh. But overall, our goal is to be characterized by gentleness. To be characterized by gentleness. So this morning I ask, where is this moderation? Where is this reasonableness? Where is this graciousness? Where is this gentleness needed? And I answer to you, first in our marriages. Number one, in our marriages. In our marriages. In our marriages. This is the book that Mike Bortz suggested I start reading by Jim Putman. It's called Disciple Shift. In chapter number one, the argument is made that the church is not making disciples, that the church is doing a lousy job at being the church, that in essence, the church is failing in its mission by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, one of the proofs that's offered is the fact that there's no difference in the divorce rate between the unsaved world and the saved world. And I got to tell you, it's hard to argue with that. It's hard to argue with that. It's legitimately hard to argue with that. Hey, if we're followers of Christ, this gospel is supposed to be making a difference in my life. It's supposed to be making a difference. So think how much moderation, reasonableness, grace, and gentleness is needed in your marriage. All you that are married or intend to get married. All of you that are in your second marriage. And if you are on your second marriage, I'm not here to bring 1 ounce of condemnation on you. I'm in here to encourage you in your second marriage. If you're on your third marriage, I'm here to say, stay put. Stay put. And start bringing this into your marriage. Bring this into your marriage. Reasonable, defined as non-extreme, non-excessive, moderate, fair, having the faculty of reason, possessing sound judgment. So the next time you're in a spat, ask yourself, am I being gentle? Am I being gracious? Am I being moderate? Am I being reasonable? Because I promise you, somebody's not being it, and most of the time it's both. Most of the time it's both. And I want to tell you right now, listen to me very closely, the silent treatment isn't any more gracious. Don't you think for a moment as you sit on your high, self-righteous, silent treatment mode, see, I'm not yelling. That's just as rude. That's just as ungracious. Don't think for a moment that because I just treat my husband with a silent treatment that I'm off the hook. And by the way, this is males and females. This is husbands and wives. This is both sides of the equation. Don't point to your husband right now and don't point to your wife right now and see the preacher's only talking about one group. Everybody struggles with this. Everybody does. Young, middle, 25 years, everyone struggles at this. Gracious is marked by kindness and courtesy. It's marked by tact and delicacy. Consider how difficult it is to be around someone who's unreasonable. How many of you could say, I've had an unreasonable... Don't you, if you work at the church, don't you raise your hand right now. Okay? Just giving you a presence right now. Everybody else can be honest. You just have to lie this morning. God will forgive you, okay? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Seriously. Isn't it wonderful to be able to laugh in the church?
Yes.
Folks, nobody wants to be married to an unreasonable person. Nobody wants to work for somebody who's unreasonable. It's miserable to be around somebody who's unreasonable. They demand their way all the time. You can't even have a decent argument with them because they won't reason with you. This morning, we're calling ourselves to ask ourselves, is that me? Is this an area that I need to work on? Because I've already told you the answer is yes. Who says, I'm divorcing my husband, he's consistently kind, gracious, reasonable, and gentle with me and the kids? Seriously. Really, grab a hold of that fun statement. So kind, so gracious, always reasonable. You can't imagine how gentle he is. I need a new husband. Folks, this starts in our marriages. It starts now. It starts in the way we engage each other. And let me be honest with you. Let me be uber transparent with you. Listen to me, men. My number one help in this area is my wife. Nobody helps me more in this area. And I'm still being transparent. I get defensive just like you do. And I need the Holy Spirit to come along and beat me up and say, listen to your wife. She knows what she's talking about. She's providing you good guidance right now. You're sinning. Repent. Now look, I fully realize that some of you don't have any problems with this. Where's Mrs. Adams at? Okay? You walk, talk, and breathe gentleness. I mean, could you send me some, please? You know, I want to do that Jedi trick where I touch your finger and it just moves across, you know? Boo! And it comes. Oh! Okay? I don't know how that happens. You look up the word gentle and there's Mrs. Adams smiling at you in the dictionary. You're like, close it! Look, some people have it and others don't. You have to decide for yourself. I can't answer that for you. I know my own default category. I know the areas where God's working on me. Do you? Do you? Do you even care? Does it concern you? How about in our church? How about in our church? Look back at verse number 2 in Philippians chapter number 4. I can't help but to wonder, is there any tie-in between these two? Do you remember what was happening in verse number 2? There were two women in the church. Two women in the church. David, in honor of your presence here, would you please pronounce the names of the two women correctly? Quickly, it's in Philippians, David. It's in the New Testament. Hurry up. Oh my goodness, you're here every Sunday, John. Seriously, these women are difficult to name. Sally and Jane. Can you imagine meeting Sally for the first time? Hey, I know you. You're that one that the preacher talked about on Sunday morning. Your name is forever in the Word of God because you two couldn't get along. You talk about embarrassing. You got to deal with that for all eternity. You know, every person that comes up to you in heaven. Oh, yeah, I know you. I know you. But on a very serious note, can you help but to when I've said that word too many times this morning. On a pointed note, is it an accident that three verses later, Paul's talking about graciousness and gentleness and moderation? Do we really think these two women were being reasonable? The reason people can't get along in church is because they're not being reasonable. Were the two women being gracious? Were they being gentle? Here's what we need to understand, church. As long as sin exists, we're going to have disagreements in the church. We're not going to eliminate sin in the church. We're not going to eliminate disagreements. That's not happening. What sets us apart as followers of Christ is the way we deal with our disagreements. It's not that we're not going to have them. The goal isn't to get everyone out of the church that doesn't agree with us so that we can have this unified group of people who all agree together. The goal is to be led by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we get along in our disagreements. Because we're not getting rid of them. Imagine being in a church full of moderate, gracious, gentle, reasonable people who love the Lord, love the gospel, love the Word of God. Folks, that church would never split. That church wouldn't split. You wouldn't have Second Baptist in the church by the creek if it wasn't those people. The reason we have splits is because people aren't being reasonable, aren't being gracious, aren't being gentle. And then number three, in our actions with the world. So first in our homes, right? And then number two, in the body of Christ. And then number three, because we're called to be salt and light. Because we're called to be out there doing God's work in the world. I'm talking about Fort Bragg. I'm talking about Walmart. I'm talking about the public school system that you teach in. I'm talking about the Christian school that you teach in. I'm talking about the neighborhood that you live in. I'm talking about the nation that we live in. Yeah. In Iraq for 10 months, I worked for an Uber jerk, okay? If Mrs. Adams represents gentleness, this major, who I will not name, was the jerk of jerks, okay? He was Mr. Jerk. I mean, he just none of that. I have to ask to myself, am I that jerk? I have to ask myself. I can't ask it for you and you can't do it for me. I have to ask myself. Who am I? Am I moderate? Am I gracious? Am I gentle? Am I reasonable? We just lifted our auditorium a moment ago and hands went up everywhere for people who supervise people. Are we gentle in our interactions with each other? What about profanity? I'm well aware of the fact that we have a church full of people who use profanity. Ask yourself, do you hear Jesus dropping the F-bomb? Are you being gracious? Is your use of profanity harsh or excessive? Are the words you're using reasonable? My Opa, God just gave me a great set of grandparents. I mean, it's just a gift from God. And every now and then when he would stub his toe or if he would smash his finger with a hammer or something like that, he just let out that four-letter S word right there. Just one time, and then he was done with it. That was just bam. Let me tell you what I thought that was now as I look back at it. That was a reasonable response. He didn't go off on just one time, just bam, it was under control, it was done. Some of you have adopted this, you use the word snap. I've heard that some of you using the word snap like that. So snap, and then you're done with it. But what about just going on and on and on and on? Just doesn't stop. Are you being gracious? Are you being gentle? Does anyone feel like when you've cussed them out that, I'm sure I'm glad I'm working for a Christian? Seriously. I'm asking you legitimate questions. These are pointed discipleship questions. David, everyone says that you have to have one-on-one conversations in which you ask questions like this. Why can't you have them in this auditorium? Why can't you just throw that question out and then you answer it for yourself? I don't need to know what the answer is. Because your discipleship is between you and the Lord. It's not between me. Max Adders, in his commentary in this passage, says, this lets the church and the world see that you belong to the Lord. This gentleness, this lets the church and the world see that you belong to the Lord. This Greek word means yielding, gentle, kind. It includes the ability to go beyond the letter of law and treating others to provide something besides strict justice. It does not insist on his personal rights or privileges. Christ embodied such gentleness with his dealing with all people. Our commentator gets to the heart of the matter because this moderation, gentleness, reasonableness, and graciousness is a manifestation of love. I can say I love you all day, but I treat you harshly. You begin to question whether, in fact, I love you. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way, and it's not irritable or resentful. So what's needed to make this gentleness known to all? I close with five quick things. Number one, self-control. Self-control. Let's all understand something. Self-control, okay, is a journey, not a destination. You don't arrive at it. You don't arrive, okay, bam, I got it. Now I got it. Self-control, I got it. I got it. Here it is, mine. No, it's every day, isn't it? It's literally every day. I give you two scriptures. Here's the first one. 2 Timothy 1:7. Here it goes. 2 Timothy 1:7. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I want to pause and look at that verse for just a moment. What is it saying? Who can tell me what this verse is saying? God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of one of power, love, and self-control.
The Holy Spirit in our lives can lead us in these directions if we allow.
Yeah. Yeah. If you're born again this morning, if you're born again this morning, if you're born again, if you're born again, if you would say, I know for sure I'm a Christian this morning. Yeah, I know I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm born again this morning. I'm a follower of Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Nod your head. No, maybe. Yes, yes. Then the Spirit of God is dwelling inside you. The Spirit of God is dwelling inside you. The Spirit of God is dwelling inside you. And that Spirit is a source of what?
Power,
love, and
self-control.
So we can't say, this is just the way I am. I'm just a jerk. It's just the way I am. No, God put His Spirit inside you to give you self-control. That's the way I am. No. No. The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live what kind of lives? Self-controlled lives. That means I choose the words I use and I choose them wisely. Number two, humility. Humility. Who's our ultimate example? It's Christ. Christ is our ultimate example. Christ is. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's the private that works for you. That's the specialist that works for you. That's that employee that you just are ready to fire. It is so easy for us to become arrogant. Say amen.
Amen.
You're gifted. You're talented. You're intelligent. You have a work ethic. You're honest. You do your job well. You manage your resources well. Man, you are the best. Where did all that come from? Where did all that come from? If you truly believe it came from God, if you truly believe it came from God, it creates a humility.
That's right.
If you think it's from yourself, it creates arrogance.
That's right.
If you realize, you know, my upbringing is different from that person's upbringing. They're not gifted like I am. I need to be humble in the way I interact with them. Number three is wisdom. We're almost done. Just two more. Wisdom. I want to show you a spectrum. I've got a spectrum, a color spectrum on the screen for those that are listening on the audio. On the right-hand side, I have the word harsh, and on the left-hand side, I have the word uber gentle. I have the colors green, yellow, reddish, purplish, violet, and then blue. Imagine for a moment a spectrum of gentleness. A spectrum of gentleness. Let's create a parenting example. For the first time, your son or daughter has done something that's wrong. Up to this point, they have never done this particular thing wrong. They may have done other things, but this particular thing, this is the first time they've done it wrong. Up to this point, you've had no conversations about it. They have not been instructed about this, and now they've done this wrong. How will you interact with them? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that the first time, you're over here on this side. I'm pointing to the uber gentle side. Because you have not had to deal with this before. This is the first time. But the very next day, 24 hours later, they do it again. They do it again. By the way, parent, child, soldier, doesn't matter, same parallels. You may have to move a little bit more over here. Yeah, and the wisdom from God is going to tell you this. You got to move over here because obviously my first interaction with you with this uber level of gentleness didn't take root because it didn't take root because you're doing it again. Imagine for a moment that you have a person who's late to work. You have a private who won't get out of bed, won't make it to the formation, or a civilian worker that won't show up to time. And you tell them, hey, you got to be on time. I expect you to be on time. And that's the end of the conversation. Nothing harsh about it, just real gentle. You got to be on time. The very next day, they're late again. They're tired, didn't blow flat. They don't have any legitimate excuse. You might have to ratchet it up over here. That doesn't mean you're not being gentle. It doesn't mean that you're not being Christ-like. It's measured. It's calculated. It's determinate. You actually seek wisdom from God. You're a leader and you say, God, I need some wisdom on how to be gentle with this person. What level of gentleness? So number one was self-control. Number two was what? Humility. Number three is what?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Let's go to four and we're wrapping it up. You're going to have to be patient. The only way that you can keep from being harsh is if you're patient. You're at Walmart. And you realize, I have stumbled upon the dumbest cashier in the entire world, okay? You say, that sure is harsh to say that. Everyone is not equal in their intelligence. That's just the reality, folks. There's no other way of saying it. I'm sorry, that's not harsh, that's honest. Now, the way I interact with that person is up to me. Can I be patient with them? Can I be patient? We've all been there. There's been times where you say, can I get around the couch? I'll do it for you, okay? I mean, honestly, we're there, right? But can we be patient? Can we let that person learn? Do we have to be a jerk about it, or can we be gracious? And then number five, and we're done, here it comes. Respect. Respect. I got to respect that person. Look, it doesn't matter who they are, whether it's the private who's struggling at everything in the United States Army, the first paratrooper, the 82nd, whether it's the dumbest cashier in Walmart, it doesn't matter. They're still a person made in the image of God. They still deserve to be treated with an element of dignity. Now, you'll notice on this slide, I intentionally put this word potentially. You say, why in the world are you inserting that word potentially? Folks, there are some people out there that shouldn't be respected. What Hitler did to the Jews doesn't need to be respected. What we did to your people group, Kaiser, for generations is not to be respected. That's just the reality. But each and every person steps up to the plate with potential respect. And that respect is either sustained or it's lost based on the what? Behavior.
Yeah.
Now, they're still image bearers of God. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to be harsh. I want to give you an example. Consider with me for a moment that doctor that was molesting those gymnasts for 30, 25 years. That judge was incredibly harsh with that gymnast. Most appropriately. Most appropriately. I don't want anyone to walk away from this message thinking that because of our commitment to treating people with gentleness, that we compromise on what's right and wrong. Okay? We do need to engage someone for the very first time with the potential. This is a person who Christ died for. This is a person who's the image bearer of God. And then according to what the situation is, will determine which way I'm going on my, let me go back, on my spectrum. On my spectrum. And we just pray that we're led by the Holy Spirit when we make those decisions.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord God, we have tried to be as practical as possible this morning in a legitimate way of discipling converts. I pray that it was pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.